Hello. Welcome to our verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study with Bible teacher Dr. Bob Utley. Now, here's Bob.
Your Bible's open, please, the book of Galatians. I'm going to be dealing with Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 14. Paul, and basically Protestant theology, is Pauline in emphasis. Paul's basic major doctrinal work is Romans, and his major doctrinal theme is justification by faith. And that theme is reiterated and explicated in Galatians 3. You've seen part of it in what Kirk read from you from chapter 2, verses 15 through 21. Now, I want to set the stage briefly, both historically and theologically. The reason that I wanted to preach on this morning is that I've been doing the book of James on Sunday night. And I have been emphasizing the last few weeks the doctrine of works in the Christian life. I have been emphasizing that works is not an option for a born-again Christian. Now, lest I be misunderstood, I want to come back this morning and talk about what to me is a pivotal biblical doctrine, and that is the doctrine of justification by faith. Now, I have reiterated over and over again that the Christian life is a whole. It is not to be broken up and segmented into how it began or how is the middle or how is the end. It is a totality. And the Bible looks at the Christian life as an initial salvation followed by progressive salvation to ultimately be culminated in complete salvation. And we can't rip that thing up and say, well, this means this and that means that. Salvation is a biblical whole. From the time that man meets God through God's initiative of grace and man responds to that by faith, through the process of Christ's likeness to the ultimate time, either at death, when we go to be with the Lord, or ultimately at the second coming, when we become transformed completely into His likeness. Now, it is hard to talk about all of that in one doctrine or one sermon. Is impossible. But I've been emphasizing now the last few weeks the absolute importance of the Christian lifestyle. Christian lifestyle is not an option, biblically speaking. But lest I be misunderstood, I want to go back over the doctrine of justification by faith. For you see, every area of the Christian life begins by the initiative of the love of God. No one does anything, religiously speaking, without God taking the initiative. You never had a religious thought without God putting it in your mind. You never had a religious desire without God putting that seed in your mind. God is the initiator of every spiritual thought, every spiritual action, every spiritual truth. God always comes to man. Man never comes to God. Never. Not even as a Christian does man approach God without the initiation of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's a very important doctrine. It means that we are totally dependent upon God for our initial salvation, our continual Christ likeness, and the consummation of our salvation into a brand new body likened to Christ's body and a brand new attitude and heart likened to Christ's attitude and heart. Now, the reason I say that is because as I emphasize man's responsibility in yielding himself to God's use, as I emphasize man's responsibility to move toward Christ's likeness, as I emphasize man's responsibility to live a godly life, there's a real tendency for me to be misunderstood. And even though I hit it over and over and over and over again, there's a tendency to flip-flop that horse and carriage and get works in front of faith. Now, I want to tell you, folks, if works ever gets in front of faith, it's non-biblical. Now, they always go together, but there is a sequential biblical order. It is always a response to what God has already done in Christ that issues in a life of gratitude and love, always. So Galatians is a real good place to hit. I've preached on Romans 4 quite often, the parallel passage to this, and now I want to deal with it in Galatians, because Galatians particularly speaks to the Christian life, and that's what I've been emphasizing in the book of James on Sunday evenings. Now, secondly, Galatians is a perfect example of how you cannot come to the Bible like you're coming to the morning newspaper. You just can't pop your little eyes into Galatians and accurately interpret this. Because there is a whole background that Paul is dealing against. And if you just pop into Galatians, read a few verses, and pop out, you will never, never accurately interpret this book. The Bible is not a series of unrelated proof texts for you to assimilate and beat your friends over the head with. The Bible is a progressive message. It is its totality that is inspired. It is its totality that has the power. And we're extremely guilty of popping in the Bible, reading into it what we want it to say, and then using it as a proof text to back up our views, our understanding, and what we want to do. Now, the book of Galatians is a perfect example, because if you do not know anything about the Judaizers' conflict, you cannot accurately interpret Galatians. Now, who were the Judaizers? They were a group of very committed, very sincere, very dedicated believers in Jesus who were formerly Jews. Now, I want to run the argument with you. I'm playing the devil's advocate. I want no converts at this point. Okay? You know, don't say amen now, please. Just save it. They would come to town, set up their tent, and they would say, speaking to Gentile Christians, I have brought God's word to you. I've brought God's message to you. Jesus believed in this message. Jesus lived this message. Jesus said in his preaching and teaching, this message would never pass away. And I've brought you the fullness of the message. Now, Paul preach to you Jesus the Messiah, and rightly so. Jesus is the Messiah, and we are so thrilled that you've trusted Him. You're on the right road. You've really had a great start, and God has sent me to share with you the rest of the message about Jesus the Messiah. You know that Jesus was a Jew, right? Jesus was a Jew. He is the Old Testament promised Messiah. Right? Yes. Jesus said not a jot or a tittle of the law would pass away. Right? Right. Jesus was circumcised. Yes, He was. Jesus attended synagogue every Sabbath. Yes, He did. Jesus kept the Old Testament food laws completely. Yes, He did. Jesus said, follow Me. Yes, He did. This is God's Word. Yes, it is. You must be circumcised and keep the Jewish food law, or you can't be the right kind of Christian. You must be circumcised. Now, trusting Jesus was very good. That was very right. But now, to be a full-fledged Christian, to be like Jesus was, to follow in His footsteps, you must be circumcised. You must keep the food laws. You must do the Jewish ritual to fully be pleasing to Jesus.
Now, friends, I want you to know I can push that pretty hard. Let me just show you what I'm talking about. You believe the Bible is the Word of God? Do you believe the Bible is inspired? Do you believe every word is God's revelation? And we'd all have to say, sure. Did Jesus say, not a jot or a tittle, this book will pass away? Yes, he did. He said, anyone who adds to it is not right. Anyone who takes away is not right. This book is God's revealed will for mankind. Wouldn't you agree with that? Isn't it? Sure it is. And tell me, who are you to go back in the Old Testament and not do certain things? Who are you to say this is valid and this is invalid? Where do you get off? Jesus did these things. Why shouldn't you do these things? Jesus was circumcised. Why shouldn't you be circumcised? It's in the Bible. Why not follow the Bible? Now, do you see how logical this argument gets? Do you see how it is the same argument that we use for our authority? We say the Bible is the Word of God. We said Jesus is the example. We said if the Bible says it, that settles it. That's exactly the argument of the Judaizers. Exactly. 100% their argument. And it was a powerful argument. And those poor Gentiles were saying, Lord, get the knife out, you know. Take the pork out of my house. You know, they were confused. Confused. And you can imagine. Now, that logical argument is exactly what Paul gets into in chapter 3. Now, friends, there are some folks in our day who are pushing that argument. Now, they're not so much, there's some that are pushing the Jewish argument that we need to be Jews before we can be really Christians. And there's still some groups like that. But there's a subtle change in our day. The Judaizers, though they have somewhat passed away with history, this same little argument is quite alive in our day. And it's alive and well and lives in a Baptist robe. Let me tell you what the Baptist part of this is. You've trusted Jesus Christ? Good. We're proud of you. I want to tell you this, friends. You get rid of your skull. You get rid of your beer. You don't take any more of the R-rated movies. You don't play 42. You don't play cards. You don't do anything on Sundays. You come to our building every time it's open, and you'll be a good Christian. That's the same stinking argument. It is the same crud of grace plus. And we're guilty of it. We don't accept men unless they act like us. If they don't act like us, there's something wrong with that man, and he really can't come be a part of our group. We are known by the stuff we stick on Jesus, not by our emphasis on Jesus. Exactly. Exactly what the Judaizers were known for. Now, Paul has a word for them. Paul was a loving, kind fellow. There are parts of this book he gets so mad, he says, and y'all are going to not believe me, but I promise you in the Greek, if you want to, afterward come up, I'll show you. Paul says, you think circumcision is good? If you think cutting a little off makes you a Christian, cut everything. Think Paul got mad over this? Paul says, you stupid, ignorant Galatians. Tactful. It's right there in the first part of chapter 3. Now, right in your translation, it probably has foolish, but a stronger word than that. It's the word mind with the alpha primitive, meaning you mindless people, non-thinking. Look what Paul says this argument. Now, I want to tell you, this argument has powerful appeal to people who are committed to authority over relationships. Now, if your major argument is the Bible says it, that settles it, I can pin your hide to the wall over an Old Testament argument. Now, we are not primarily rule-oriented people. We are primarily relation-oriented people that are looking, once we have the relationship, then we're looking for appropriate guidelines in which to live. Listen to me again. Once we have the relationship, then we are looking for appropriate guidelines in which to live. But when you get the guidelines before the relationship, you're a Judaizer. And we've done that bad. Bad, bad. You stupid, ignorant Galatians. If you have new English Bible, that's pretty close. Who hath cast the evil eye on you? The word bewitched, cast the evil eye. Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. That means I preached the gospel to you. I preached grace to you. I preached Jesus only to you. I preached vicarious substitutionary atonement to you. I lifted up Jesus Christ crucified as the only means of salvation. That's what he's saying here. This and only this I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit? Now, he's using the word receiving the Spirit synonymous with salvation. Look up Romans 8, 9, where if you're a Christian, you have the Spirit. If you're not a Christian, you don't. Friends, we don't need more of the Holy Spirit. We've got all the Holy Spirit that God ever can give. The trick of the matter is, the Holy Spirit doesn't have all of us. Now, there's the kicker. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? He's just saying, how did you begin the Christian life? Did you begin by grace through faith, or did you begin by meriting it by certain works? How are you right with God? Are you right with God because of God taking the initiative through the death, the life and death and burial and resurrection of Christ, and you receive that by faith? Is that how you begin the Christian life, Galatians? If you begin the Christian life by grace and faith, what in the world has happened over here that you've got works-oriented Christian lifestyle? Why would you let these Judaizers tear your heart out over works when you begin in grace? Okay, you're going to go on then. Are you so foolish? Same word, stupid, no mind. Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? I mean, is the Christian life grace, then works? Well, in one sense it is. And in one sense it isn't. If we're talking about the book of James, it is faith, then works. We're talking about someone who's truly redeemed, someone who has the right attitude, someone who's living a Christ-like life out of the motive of gratitude. But Paul's not saying that. Paul's saying, did you theologically begin in grace and now you have theologically moved to works? Do you believe you are right with God here by grace, but you're right with God here by works? Do you feel like you will not continue to be a Christian if there are no works? Do you feel like if you don't do the right things, God's going to kick you out of the family? Are you on spiritual probation with God that once you've been truly cleansed by the blood of Christ, if you don't walk the line, toe the line, live the life, if you don't do that, then God's going to kick you out of the kingdom? That's what Paul's saying. Now, friends, grace and faith are not only the beginning point of the Christian life, they're every point of the Christian life. You live the Christian life just the way you were saved. By the grace of God to the faith of man. You have the assurance that you're a Christian, the same way you began the Christian life, by the grace of God to the faith of man. We're going to heaven by the grace of God and the faith of man. Now that's what he's saying. Why have you switched foundations? You see, they were trusting in Jesus here. Trusting in Jesus Christ alone. God's finished and complete work, God, the fullness of God's revelation. They had trusted in Him by faith. From their pagan background, they had laid down their idols. They had come to Jesus. They had clinged to Him in the good news of free salvation through the grace of God and the work of Christ. Ah, but here came the Judaizers. The Bible says, do it. You're not doing it. Therefore, you're not really safe. The Bible says, Jesus said that not won't pass away, and Jesus did these things, and you've got to do everything He did, and He's the example, and who are you to put away the Bible? And suddenly but surely, the foundation had switched from the unmerited, undeserved, free grace of God to rule-oriented, Old Testament, works righteousness Judaism. And now they were trusting, keeping their salvation, not in Jesus only, but Jesus plus. Now, I don't care what plus you put on Jesus. All of us stick junk, cultural, denominational junk on Jesus only. Now, you may be a charismatic and stick speaking in tongues or an emotional experience. You may be a member of a church who says that unless you're baptized by our preacher in our pond, you're really not in. Or you may be a part of a group like ours that says, if you do certain cultural no-nos, there's something wrong with your Christianity. Where do we get off anyway? Where do we get off telling a man he has to live a certain way? You know what most people do in a Baptist church? They come in, from a background of not knowing anything about the Lord. They find the Lord in the free forgiveness of sin, totally by grace. They come to church and they're so happy they've been set free. Their lifestyle's beginning to change. Their attitude's beginning to change. And then we get them to church and we sit them down and say, now, we're going to tell you how you ought to act, friend. You shouldn't do this. You shouldn't do this. You better not do that. If you do that, you're not really Christian. We do the very thing the Judaizers did. Now, we have different content. We do the very thing the Judaizers did to people. Then suddenly, what suddenly happens in the mind of a new Christian is, he says, oh, all right, I better quit that, and quit that, and quit that. And then they'll accept me, and then I'll be good, and then God will love me. You see what's happening? Slowly but surely. Now, I'm not saying this stuff is probably very appropriate. I'm not saying it's not. There are proof texts for all this stuff. You know, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying there's an appropriate time for it, an appropriate one to put it on somebody, and that appropriate one and that appropriate time ain't you, and it ain't the beginning. If there is a God in heaven, if we do have the indwelling Holy Spirit, it is the Holy Spirit's job through the Bible to convict people of their lifestyle, not you. He'll do it. He'll take care of it. He belongs to them. He doesn't belong to you. They don't belong to you. They belong to the Holy Spirit. If men change their lifestyles to please a denominational church, they have become works-oriented Christians who expect God's love on the basis of what they've given up. If God convicts them that what they're doing is not pleasing to God, if God shows them the consequences in their witness of these acts and brings them to the point of repentance and faith continually, this is very appropriate. But this is never the first step. Friends, why in the world do we get a new Christian and start talking about this nitpicking stuff instead of grounding them in the grace of God and the yieldedness to the Holy Spirit and then trusting God to have His perfect work in their life? Through Christian influence, yes. But we're doing the very thing that the Judaizers did. And it's a good argument. Let me continue. Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he then who provides you the Spirit and the work and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? I want to ask you, how many people have come to know Jesus because you told them that smoking was inappropriate? How many folks have fallen on their knees and begged for God's forgiveness because you told them smoking was inappropriate? How many people have put up their beer because you told them that's inappropriate? Nobody. Nobody comes to Jesus on this stuff. This ain't the stuff of the gospel. This is not the stuff of the gospel. The stuff of the gospel is the free, undeserved, unmerited, no strings attached love of God in Jesus Christ. That's the way you got it. Why not pass it on the way you got it and let God be God? It's free. No one deserves it. This deal about start acting a certain way and then you can come join our church is exactly backwards from the Bible. We ought to have every drunk, every dope addict, every prostitute, every blasphemer in town in our worship services. That's where they ought to be. God bless them. They need to be right here with us. But we've been so stinking self-righteous that they don't feel comfortable here, and we don't want them here until they clean their life up. Well, I want to tell you, God accepts them just the way they are. Who in the world are you? Man, we need those folks here. And you're not going to win them with vinegar. You're going to win them with honey. The honey of the love of God, no strings attached, same way you came to Him. Does He provide you with the Spirit and the work, miracles around you by doing works of the law, keeping the rules, or by hearing with faith? Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned or counted to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith that are the sons of Abraham. There are a lot of Jews that kept all the rules as they knew them. Paul said, I didn't break any of the rules except coveting. The rich young ruler said, I didn't break any of them from my youth. There's a lot of folks who are moral people. There are a lot of people who do not know your Savior, but you would say, hey, they're pretty good guys because they keep this little set of rules that you think is neat. Friends, keeping those rules is only appropriate after you've met Jesus, and only appropriate if you keep those rules out of gratitude to God for what He's done for you. If there's any other motive for that, it's inappropriate. And you can be a moral person. You can keep all the moral, social, citizen rules and bust hell wide open. You know? I'm glad that I can go to God for love instead of going to a Baptist church. I'm glad that the grace of God saved me instead of a vote from a Baptist church. Because of that, for the most part, we are legalistic, rule-oriented, self-righteous, spiritual snots. And all the things we think make us so holy are the very things that keep the lost from feeling comfortable in hearing the gospel in our midst. Go out in the street and ask folks, what do you think about Baptists? They won't say a word about us loving the Bible. They won't say a word about us making Jesus and Jesus alone the way of salvation. But they'll hit every one of these cultural things that we keep pushing up and up and up and up. This is just what you wanted to hear, wasn't it? And the Scriptures foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. These were, I want to tell you about the Gentiles. They were godless, immoral pagans, polytheists, sexual-oriented people, liar, cheats, murderers, rapists, godless persons. That's the very ones who will respond to the message of salvation by faith. You know, the hardest person to witness to is someone who's moral, someone who is upright, someone who is socially acceptable. Man, they don't need this. But you just get somebody who's just hit bottom. And you tell them, God loves you just the way you are through the death of Jesus Christ. No strings attached. You can come to Him by faith. Whew. It is the lower echelon. It's the criminal element of society that responds in gratitude to the good news. It's the moralist and the philosopher and the educated and the good old boys, as far as society says, that say, oh, no, I don't need that. Hey, I'm all right. Hey, my life's better. No. No, no. Gentiles, by faith. Now, friends, you don't stick works in here. Now, works are appropriate down the line. I think a Christian, after 5 years, if he's not somehow moving in this circle right here, there's something wrong. After 5 years, there ought to be a drastic change of priority, attitudes, and actions. There ought to be moving somewhere the way God puts on his heart what's appropriate, inappropriate, biblically speaking, he ought to be moving in this circle. There ought to be a change that occurs. There ought to be these things begin to be evident in his life. Friends, never over here. And never even before here. You see, our problem is not that what we're saying is totally inappropriate. It's the point in time that we're saying it to and the people we're saying it to. Man, I believe in Christ's life. You haven't heard me preach on works. You ought to come on Sunday night and I'll walk all over your toes up to your knees about works. Man, I'm works-oriented. But never here. Never here. Always here. After we meet Jesus with no strings attached, then out of love for what God in Christ has done for me, I start tying the strings. tie in my own hands. That's freedom. This is responsibility. That's the free, undeserved, unmerited, no-strings-attached grace of God. This is responsible Christian living. This is freely I give up things for others. Freely I limit my life. Freely I do these things. But it has nothing to do with me being right with God. It has to do with me having more of His mind and heart. And verse 10 and 11, it says, if you're going to be right with God, you've got to keep all the law. Now, folks, I don't know what you've done about the food laws, or you don't keep them. I've seen you eating that barbecue pork and loving it. I've seen those shrimp on your plate and that fried catfish. You're not keeping the food laws. You sure don't keep the Sabbath. That's as far as I'm going. So what happened? You have somehow explained the Old Testament away. Those of you who are women here this morning, you don't have your head covered. That's 1 Corinthians. That's New Testament. You didn't do it. Paul said, don't come to worship and serve that unless you cover your head. None of you here have a covering. You've done something with that. Now, if you're going to be rule-oriented and you're going to walk into heaven with all these merits, fine. But friends, if you've broken one part from birth to death, you can't make it that way. The Bible says everybody has broken it one time in one area from birth to death. So how are we right with God? Over here? No. Look at the last verse 12. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of works. I'm going to put it in our time. From the curse of morality. From the curse of cultural Christianity. From the curse of keeping someone else's little bag of rules. Christ redeemed us from keeping a little bag of rules. Baptist rules, Church of Christ rules, Catholic rules, Presbyterian rules, rules! Thank God Jesus died for all the rules. Because if we're going to be made righteous by rules, we've all blown it. By becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Jesus paid the ultimate price by living a sinless life, dying on our behalf, and giving His righteousness to us as a free gift. You know that guy, that Christian that you don't think's living right? That you're just criticizing and chewing up and down? I want you to know Jesus died for him. And I want you to know that fellow, whether you like the way he lives or not, is wrapped in the robes of the spotless righteousness of Jesus Christ. You know that? Because we're not right with God through what we do. We're right with God through what Jesus Christ has done. And there are all kinds of Christians nitpicking at each other about what you do and what they do and what they don't do and what you don't do. All that garbage. I want to tell you, I want the robes of the righteous of Jesus Christ, and then I want a sacrificial lifestyle in love. I think it would be all right. There are probably some things you and I don't agree on. I probably got some rules that you don't have, and you probably got some rules that I don't have. But thanks be to God, rules ain't where it is. Now, I have some rules for my life. I have some things that I have chosen out of my freedom and love for Christ not to do. I will not do them. I don't not do them because you don't like them. I don't not do them because Jesus has put it on my heart that it's not pleasing to Him for my life. I ain't trying to please you. I don't have to stand before you. But I want to tell you, I have to please God. And if there's any, and listen to me good now, I'm trying to bring the balance back. Don't lose me here. If there's anything in my life that I refuse to give up or modify, because of my love for Christ, I'm out of the will of God. If there's any area that I refuse to let God have His complete will for my life, I'm out of the will of God. If you use what I'm saying over free grace, and you use it as a license to live a godless life, you have not heard what I'm saying. I'm saying we need to get off this until we get a man locked in freedom. Freedom's the good news. Once they hear the good news, the Holy Spirit will begin this. And it may take all of life to perfect this. This will come, but it must come in the right attitude. Gratitude. 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 Never pleasing others. Gratitude. Never denominational guidelines. Gratitude to God. Now, once I get in this part, man, I have drastically limited my life. But you know what? There ain't a chain on me, because I have limited my life in love for Christ. And what I have limited myself in is not hard for anymore, because I have assumed it myself, and it is my freedom. And all these things that I don't do now, I don't do because you like them or don't like them. I don't do them because I feel like it's inappropriate for who I am in Jesus Christ. And more than anything in the world, I want to be pleasing to Jesus Christ. Whatever the cost, whatever it takes, however much I have to limit my freedom, I want to be pleasing to Him. More than anything in the world, it would break my heart to preach the gospel and then do anything that might turn someone off from the gospel. So what have I done? I preach freedom as strong as I can preach freedom. And I have limited myself as drastically as anybody I know, lest anybody from any background hear me preach the good news and because of something I do or something I say, reject it. Bob Utley has limited his life in freedom. But I want you to know this. I will never put my understanding of what's appropriate for me, I will never put it on you. The Holy Spirit needs to put it on you. And it's just possible that there are some things that I feel uncomfortable doing in Jesus Christ that I do not do, that you and who you are may feel comfortable doing and may be in the will of God. So that's relative. You bet it is. And it's called Holy Spirit control. Lord, I am proud of who I am as a Baptist because of our emphasis on evangelism and missions. And I am so proud because we believe the Bible only, and because we lift up Jesus Christ as the only way. Lord, I'm proud of those things, but I must admit to you, Lord, I'm ashamed. I'm ashamed of what people think about me when they hear that I'm a Baptist pastor. I'm ashamed that they attach to who we are as a faith all those cultural things. God, forgive us for preaching cultural things. And help us lift up and magnify Jesus Christ, the only way of salvation. God, help us magnify the Bible. Help us magnify total surrender to the Holy Spirit. But God, oh God, help us not be rule-oriented. Help us come across with love and not with judgment. God, help us come across with acceptance, trusting you to change lives and not with a set of rules to put everybody in. God, help us. Lord, this is a hammer, I know. And I pray your Holy Spirit will apply it. Lord, to those who are legalists, I pray you would absolutely smash their rules. And God, for those who are here and are libertarians, want no rules at all, I pray you would bind them with cords of love into the people you want them to be. Yes, Lord, I pray both those things in Jesus' name. Amen.